Seated. I'm going to ask Anne to come and read our second reading. You're going to listen to a whole book of the Bible now, but don't worry, it's only 13 verses long, but it's a personal letter, so I wanted her to read it from start to finish. It's 2 John.
Second John and the whole of the chapter, 1 to 13. The Elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not I only, but also who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's continue with singing another hymn. I stand amazed in the presence, and the chorus of this is, oh, how marvellous, oh, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me. Let's stand and sing. And now we'll hear the new... the gospel.
John's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 31 to 38. Jesus predicts Peter's denial. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
A new command I give you, love one another. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word, we pray that you will open our ears to hear what you have to say this morning, that you would open the eyes of our heart to give us understanding and wisdom of what your love really means in our lives. Amen. Today, people are affirming the faith, some of them being baptized into it as well. And in this action, we see so much of what we've been talking about over the past few weeks. We see this coming together in the reality of people's lives. They've heard God speaking in their lives. They've heard that voice which says, I love you. I love you above all else, and I sent my son to die for you. Will you follow me? And they've said yes to that call. And here they are today declaring it in public. They're on a journey, the journey that the beloved one takes. We've been talking about the life of the beloved one. And they're on this journey discovering what it means to be beloved by God, as each one of us is, as we try to work out what it means to live the life of the loved one. And they're learning to be that person that walks by the Spirit, not by flesh, not by our own understanding, but by the Holy Spirit that came down at Pentecost, as we've got so beautifully shown in the decoration. To be that person that cultivates the fruit of the Spirit. To be that person that stands up to the culture of the world and says, no, there is a different way. There's the way of Jesus. And what is this way of Jesus? There's this simple but revolutionary sentence that we've been looking at. This simple sentence which says, love one another. It sounds so simple, and yet in it is a whole way of life. It's one sentence, but books and books and books have been written about what it actually means. It's one sentence, and yet it transforms everything that we do. A simple sentence, but truly revolutionary. And as we look at the second epistle of John, this was a personal letter that was written to a group of local believers. And of all he could have written, John reminds them in a few short sentences to focus on the most important thing, to love one another, the thing that they'd heard from the beginning. And I wonder if a modern day John were to write a letter to the church, would he be reminding us of the same thing? What would his letter look like if he was writing to the church today, to us today, dear believers in Bowness? And I'm sure throughout the ages it's something that never changes. There's this constant reminder to love one another. And Paul, in his famous passage on love, he says, you can do all things right. You can say all the right things, believe all the right things, but if you don't have love, there is no profit, there's no gain, there's just bankruptcy. That's tough words. So what about this love about which Jesus, and throughout the New Testament, John and Paul and Matthew and Mark and Luke, they're all talking about this love. And as Albert mentioned a few weeks ago when we were looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and the first one that mentioned is love. Albert mentioned that we can get different sorts of love. In the book, C.S. Lewis writes about the four different types of love, and he mentions the love of nature, of pets and inanimate objects, and of music and things that we might have a passion for, that we might enjoy, and that we might take great delight in. That type of love is called storge. There's a love of friends and family and people we're close to. The deep friendship, like such as between David and Jonathan. The sort of love that the Greeks gave the word philio to. And then there's the passionate or erotic love that maybe is most associated with love in our language, where we get our romanticized idea of what love is about and the myths that go with it of there being one person for us, the myth of falling in love, and then the confusion when the feelings suddenly change. And that type of love is called eros in the Greek. It's not a decision or a commitment. It's really about feeling and about emotion. An emotion that present-day commentators might tell us is designed to get us together, to get us breeding, as it were, to attract us to each other, but it's not the sort of love that lasts. But when Jesus started talking about love, there wasn't one word that fitted what Jesus meant by love. And as we've seen, it's not surprising that the word love can carry a whole variety of meanings. But in the early Christian church, they looked around for one word that could mean what Jesus was talking about. And they settled on the word agape. And with the word agape, they then sort of filled it, or as one commentator says, it's Tom Wright. He says, they picked this word up and they soaked it in the message and the achievement of Jesus, and they gave it a new life, a new sort of life. So they took this word agape and they really made it mean what Jesus was talking about. The early Christians glimpsed the challenge of taking something so profound a virtue as love, something that was so life-changing, so community-defining, and so revolutionary. They glimpsed this challenge and they put it into this word agape. And people thought they were mad, this new kind of love, this new definition of love. And many still do, because it is so countercultural. Now, the problem that we have is that we're brought up with one word in English for love, but we can understand love in so many different ways. And we bring with it our own human understanding. And sometimes we transfer what we understand by love into our Christian walk and into our Christian faith. And so we have to take heed of that warning in Proverbs, not to lean on our own understanding of what things mean, but to look at what God actually means by these things, what God means by love. So much trouble in this world comes when we apply understanding from one set of circumstances to another completely different set. One of the questions that you're quite often asked, one of the basic in sort of year one when you're doing theology, is there a difference between God is love and love is God? Are they saying the same thing? So you have to sort of unpick all this. God is love and love is God. And it's one of the fundamental differences that we can see, or confusions that we have. When we say God is love, we're saying God's very being is love. That's what God is in his very being. It's not what he says or what a set of principles or a set of guidelines. It's God is his very being, his very person is love. And the confusing the human ideas of God's love with romantic love just gives a completely different picture of what God is talking about. We have any number of celebrity magazines which talk about the love life of these various people, and the love rat who's sort of played around and gone off with somebody else, and they use the word love in a completely different way, in a very different way from the way that God is talking about love. It's not love. People turn around and they make love God. They make trying to find this loving relationship that they're seeking for as God. But when it isn't the love of God which is in it, then we find all these things that we have in society at the moment. Marriages falling off of number of marriages falling. Divorces increasing. Civil ceremonies increasing. People not getting married in the church anymore if they are getting married. And also more people living on their own. It was surprising when you look at the census statistics, you might think there's far more people beginning to cohabit, and the numbers are increasing. But the real number, the real big surprise when you look at census statistics, is that it's actually the number of single households that's increasing, because people are finding it more and more difficult to actually live in loving relationships. That society is becoming more dysfunctional, this breakdown of society. research into cohabiting shows that the attitude behind this, or many of the reasons for not getting married, is because people, they want to be autonomous. They want to make their own decisions. They don't like being tied down. They like having the choice. They want to tailor relationships to suit themselves. And this shows up in the difference between what C.S. Lewis called need love, where we look for a love which will satisfy our own needs and our own wants and our own desires and our own shape of how things should be, rather than the gift love of God, which looks at how we can give out of the love that God has given us. In this kind of gift love, this agape love, this love that God is, in this, everything becomes united and pleasing to God. Without it, everything falls apart. And we can't have this real love without knowing God, because God is love. And it was through Jesus sending his Son that he reveals this love, that he shows truly what love is. And so without Jesus, without understanding who Jesus is, Jesus as the Son of God, Jesus as the picture of God's love, then we can't see who Jesus is, who God is, and what God's love is. But there's a second area where our own human failing can, or understanding can change. So it's not just that God is love rather than love is God. But there's something about when we begin to see what God's true love is about. It's something to do with beginning to see other people as God sees them. You sometimes hear people saying that when couples, they sort of grow together and say, you know, we're very alike. And there's this tendency for people to, in all relationships, to want others to be like themselves and to subtly to want people to change. There's a joke that's told of the marriage, preparation for marriage, and there's doing the marriage preparation on the night before the marriage, and the bride's being talked through what she's got to do, and the minister says, well, you've just got to remember, you walk down the aisle, you come up to the altar, and then we'll sing a hymn. And the next day during the ceremony, the bride was heard muttering as she went down the aisle, I'll alter him, I'll alter him. And isn't that how some of us think in relationships, that we want to alter the other person? We want to change the other person because they're not quite how we want them. But in God's love, there's a separateness between ourselves and other people. That there's, when we truly love someone, we always see that other person as a completely separate person. We want for the best for them. We want them to be unique. We want them to be all that God wants them to be. It's a cause of much mental illness when people can't distinguish between themselves and between others. When people and the extremes become narcissistic, they can't even begin to see how they are different from other people. It's just one big melting pot. They just see everything in their own terms. They haven't got any ability to see anything of another person. And in marriage, we sometimes have to question, what is the purpose and function of our partner? Why are they there? Is it to give us love? Is it to meet some need in me? Or is it to nourish them? Is it to bring out the best in them, to help them to grow spiritually? When I was in First time I went to South Africa, I went to, we were staying at a bed and breakfast, and I went down to the, we were going to go to a beach that we wanted to, where there were penguins in South Africa called Boulders. And I was asking directions of the person I was staying with how to get there. And she gave me this advice, and she said, and when you get there, she says, you need to go in this certain gate where you pay a little bit of money, because that's where the PLUs are. And I didn't like to ask what PLUs. I thought it maybe meant penguins or something. So anyway, we went and we found this gate and we paid our money. And I was sitting there on this beach and I suddenly dawned on me what PLUs were. It was people like us. And if you paid your money, you got into this beach where the people like you were. And it was all these white people, middle class people, and there was this sort of mentality of keeping together in the people like you. And sometimes there's this tendency in human love to look for the people that we get on with, the people that are like us, and not spending enough time looking at the people that as unique and different. A third area is where love, the human love, differs from God's love. Is that God's love is a disciplined type of love. He calls us to be disciples. And from that comes the word discipline. It's the same root word. And without the discipline of genuine love, freedom can be, without that discipline, the freedom that we get is invariably non-loving and destructive. Without the discipline of God's love, we destroy rather than build up. And the motivation or the energy for this self-discipline derives from the love that God has put in our hearts. Extending oneself for the spiritual growth of another is one it's a nice definition that I've read that I think helps to see this God's love. That it's about putting ourselves out, going outside of ourselves for the spiritual growth of another. And that requires a discipline. It's a choice. It's about allowing God to work in our lives. It's out of that motivation from the love of God, because he first loved us. He has shown us what love is. He's revealed it in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the love of God revealed in the living, spoken, and written word. So as we think about love, as we think about what it means to live the life of the loved, think about what God's love really means, that God is love, that it's about seeing other people as separate and different and wanting the best for them, wanting them to experience God's love. It's about being disciplined about that love. As anyone with a passion will know, as when you have a passion, you don't need to be told the rules. You know what, if it's a game of rugby or whatever, if you've got a passion for that sport, you know how to play it and how to stay within the rules. You don't have to be thinking of the rules the whole time. It's just a part of you. And likewise in a marriage and relationships, we don't need to be told what the rules are. We just know what is how we have to be. And so God's love is a self-giving love, a love that seeks the good of another, that extends oneself for the spiritual growth of another, takes its meaning from God. I'll finish with the story of the lion. I think I may have told you before, but it's one that really helps to, just to give an illustration. There's this little boy and he's going past the sculptor's workshop and there's a big block of marble. And as he passes, the little boy looks in and he sees the sculptor chipping away at this block of marble. And all the bits are going all around on the floor. And the boy watches for a while, and then he goes off. And after a few months, he comes back, and he sticks his head in the sculptor's workshop, and he sees this beautiful marble lion, carved in exquisite detail. And he stops short, and he looks up at the sculptor, and he goes, "Wow, mister, how did you know there was a lion in there?" And that's what God has put his love in our hearts, and he's chipping it away at us, and he wants our hearts to be shaped by love. He wants this church community to be shaped by his love and by the discipline of his love. And so when people walk in, they'll look at each one of us and this community and they'll go, wow, there is love. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have put your love in our hearts. It's because that you first loved us that we now love you. And that it's your love, this agape love, that is manifested in us. We give you permission, Lord, to chip away, to let your spirit work in us, so that your love might be fully manifested in us. Amen.